Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Father, we thank you that we can be in this place and we are aware of your providential hand. It's so hard for us to figure out how you can tell ahead of time who we're going to be, where we're going to be, who we're going to be with, what frame of mind we're going to be in. Are we receptive? Are we confused? Are we broken, hurt, resistant? You know, you knew that ahead of time. Because you're timeless. You're outside of time and you watch the passage of time from beginning to end and you have our eye on each one of us. And I thank you, right where we stand right now, we are wide open books. You look right into us. And Father, you could look right through us, but you don't. You look into us. And we thank you that your gaze is one of love tonight, one of kindness. We thank you for your redemptive eye tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you're aware of every question that we've brought into this place with us. And you've already formulated an answer for it. And you've brought us here because you're wanting us to walk into the answers that you formulated. Because your Son is the answer. Jesus, we just bless you tonight. We worship you. We thank you that when we are the question, you're the answer. And we thank you for that reconciliation by your blood. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said amen. Do sit down. I want to ask the band not to go home, but to hang around. We've got to do more of this when we're done. This is just awesome, don't you think? Just give the hand to band for amazing ministry. For ministering to us like that. Thank you guys. That was just awesome. It's just wonderful. You know that Sunday is not the end of the week. It's the start of the week. It's the first day of the week. So it's just great to start the week like this. Some of you are sacrificing to be here. And some of you don't want to be here anymore, but you are here because that's how God planned it. I really have a sense that there are people here tonight that absolutely must be here. Read with me from Mark chapter 13. Verse 8, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. I'm running over a message that I brought, but I'm wanting everybody to get their heads around it. It's important for the times in which we're living that we are able to contextualize ourselves for old and young. And I know at any time of our life, there are many reasons why it's hard for us to contextualize ourselves. And if you want to understand what I'm saying now, it's that moment that you have when you're in a massive brand new shopping mall and you're meant to meet somebody at a coffee shop somewhere and you have no clue where the coffee shop is because you don't know where you are. You know you're in the mall, but not where in the mall you are. You know that moment? And then you go look for that massive map somewhere, and that map is of no use to you unless it has a little dot that says you are here. Now, and you can go to that red dot, and relative to that, you can begin to search for where you're meant to go to. And, you know, the Word of God is beautiful like that. It's a light and a lamp. It's like that little red dot on that map that helps you locate where you are. Sometimes we know we're in the mall, but we have no clue we're in the mall, and so you don't know where to go to. A lot of people are like that. They know they're somewhere, but they don't know what that means. And if you ask them where they're heading, they don't know, but they can tell you for hours about what we're busy with now. I'm standing and I'm walking around this map and I'm really having a good time and I'm seeing people pass by. Some of us really get invested in the moment because it's easier doing that. I was saying this morning, it's easier getting on your bicycle at 4 this morning and cycling and circles and spending your whole life. There's just all these crazes and obsessions that take people for good reason. And I have this picture of people cycling around that map all the time instead of just stopping and finding that red dot. There's nothing wrong with being on your bicycle, but for goodness, you can't be on your bicycle every morning and every evening as obsessively as people are in the gym, wherever. A lot of people are running around and too afraid to have this talk about contextualizing my life. Where in the context of the bigger picture am I, and where am I meant to go to? Are you with me? So the gospel and the scripture is very important because many times it helps us. So what I'm busy with is just a little bit of that here. So Christ
says a couple of things. He's talking about a time way in the future from where he was. He's looking 2,000 years down the annals of human history, and for us it's big, for him it's not, because he was able, as God incarnate, to sort of stand back and look at the big picture and then give us a heads up as to what's coming, where we're heading. So this is very special when Christ does that, and it's important for us therefore to have a look sometimes at what was he saying. What does he want us to know? And why does he want us to know? So he says a couple of things. Firstly, he says that nation will rise against nation. Christ predicts a third world war. At the end, there's going to be a massive war. Nations are going to confront each other, military conflagration. At the moment in the Middle East and Syria, we've got 8 major nations of the world already involved in a war. And for a technical discussion, that amounts to the first phase of a world war. That's not something we need to talk about, debate about. And I'm going to come back to that in just a second. Then Christ says, number 2, kingdom will rise against kingdom. So what is he talking about? Is he talking about Saudi Arabia and England that's going to have a jostling match on a horse? No, he's talking about his kingdom, which is an ideological kingdom, Christianity, a whole new worldview, a whole new way of framing reality, a whole new paradigm, as it were. And he says there's going to be conflagration, conflict on another level. And it's a clash of cultures, a clash of ideas, but it's a clash of worldviews. And he looks at a time like this when the clash has never been as pronounced. And we've never seen before what we're beginning to see now, a convergence of worldviews. You know how it works, like a family. They're really not very bonded together. They all have their own lives, and they really don't get along very well. But you know how you fix that? You know how you get that family to unite? You go to one of the brothers and you sock him on the nose and you give him a bloody nose and you just give it to him and then you walk away. Guess what? All those brothers come together because they have a common enemy. And then suddenly they have a cause. We're living in a world today where Christ has become that cause of convergence. A whole lot of ideologies have commonalities that we don't recognize every day. And for us as believers, it's important that we see that. And whether you're committed to Islamism, or LGBTism, or feminism, or Marxism, I can go on and on. A big one that we don't talk about is mysticism, the New Age, Satanism. It's huge. It's massive. There's every chance that the HQ of Satanism is in Stellenbosch, even as we speak. South Africa, yeah, where we are. A whole lot of isms. There's a whole different war going on. But it's not a war of confusion. You would notice now that feminists will fight like crazy against anybody and everybody who's Christian, but they're not going to touch Islam. They're not going to touch Marxism. They're not going to go there. There seems to be a relative truce among them. There's an unease. But have Christ walk into the room and then suddenly you've got a lot of action. You would notice that there's a lot of talk about tolerance. There's a lot of dialogue. There's a lot of debate going on. And there's tolerance for every expression of every worldview except one. Let the Christian get up and say, excuse me, hello, one, two, I have an opinion too. You're not even allowed to be in the room. What are you doing there? And then you have a convergence. A lot of us have seen it, but we haven't realized what's going on. Christ says, and for a long time, kingdom has been rising against kingdom. There's a jostling. And worldviews that manifest in lobby groups, pressure groups, they become so pronounced, and they have a few things in common. And the biggest and the most important thing is that they want to reshape the world according to their definition. And their definition is derived from their understanding of who God ought to be. So these days, God is meant to be not a father, but a mother. Isn't that right? God's a queen, some way. And, or God's gay. Or God's the Khalifa. Everybody's got the idea of who God ought to be. And he's either got a big sword and a turban, and I can go on and on and on, or he's a crazy lady who's bare-breasted because she's got the right to show her breasts to the world just like a man can, as men go around showing their breasts all day. I'm going to get off your toes in just a second. We're going somewhere tonight. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. Then he says, there's going to be a whole lot of focus on environmental issues. Earthquakes, tsunamis. He says there's going to be a climate change issue on the table in the last days. And it's going to be real and it's going to be assumed. It's real in a big way in that the issues facing us in the last days is not the threat of nuclear conflagration. It's the threat of stewardship, resources. Are there enough resources for the population of the planet? Some say yes, some say no. And what started as massive alarmism around global warming, and now the powerful people of the world aren't talking about global warming anymore because the earth is certainly cooling. Both ice caps have actually expanded. There's more ice now on the planet than there had been in a long time. So now the conversation is not about global warming, it's about climate change. Okay, the rhetoric has changed. And President of America, famously, and he'll go down in history for this, but just after the Paris massacre 2 weeks ago, he was in Turkey the next day. The very next day, he said, it's very sad about what happened in Turkey, but I want you to know what the big issue is. We cannot get distracted. The big issue is climate change. We all need to get together to focus on climate change. And that wasn't a very good thing to say or a clever thing to say at the moment, but that's where his focus, that's where his values are. That's with a lot of the world leaders, that's on the agenda. And Christ predicted that, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. And then Christ said, but these are just the beginnings of birth pangs. So it's very powerful things, four very powerful things he says. When you see these things happen. Now, to go back to the Third World War, Middle East is a very interesting situation now. There's a little group, maybe they have 100,000 soldiers there now, which isn't much in terms of a world war. But they're chopping off heads and they're killing kids and they're raping as many people as they can. They're being as brutal as they can because they're being provocative. They're wanting to provoke the world to war and they're very open about it. And they firmly believe in the return of the Mahdi. And the odd thing is that the Mahdi that they're waiting for is Jesus Christ, is going to come back as a Muslim. He would have gotten saved in eternity and then come back as a... But so they're hastening the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, believe it or not, Isa. That's what ISIS is about. So to hasten his coming, they're doing a lot of very cruel things to provoke the rest of the world to war. So the rest of the world is beginning to converge there, the superpowers, military superpowers. And kilometers away from where they are, literally kilometers, a handful of kilometers away, sits Israel. Not involved yet. But it's interesting days for those of you who know anything about what the scripture says about the last days. And this is just an aside, but I'm very nervous about what's going on there. Because at this stage, I don't believe that the other nations are quite there for ISIS. I'm wanting us to read verse 7 from Mark chapter 13, and then I'm going to say something about ISIS and the Third World War. Mark chapter 13, verse 7. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not get alarmed. That Christ He says that there's going to be war, there's going to be military conflict, but he says there's going to be something else too. It's going to be stuff that looks like military conflict, that are military conflict, but it's not quite military conflict. It's sort of rumors. And what I believe he's referring to is something known as false flags. And a false flag is an interesting thing. It's a military tactic, maneuver, strategy that started with naval officers a few hundred years ago. And it's grown. It's become very sophisticated. A lot of nations use it. A false flag operation in modern times would be 9/11, where two buildings fall in New York, but there were no Arabs and there were no airplanes, even though the mainline media says planes. But those planes were pasted onto those videos. It didn't actually happen. In fact, there wasn't two buildings that fell. There were three buildings that fell. And this is not conspiracy theory. I challenge you to go and Google BBC. They say a British gentleman who was a very keen observer, he was watching the news, BBC, after the event, and the BBC cameraman got the angle a little bit wrong. So you've got a breathless lady standing across the channel from where the Twin Towers were, and she's saying, right behind me are the towers that fell, and this is just dreadful. It has just happened in New York. Only problem is the towers were still there. And then the image was corrected and the camera focused on her. And this gentleman had a problem. And he went and investigated and discovered that that report was formed the day before the towers fell. So you know what he did? He didn't pay his television license fee for the year until the BBC came after him legally. And that's what he wanted. And he took them to court. And then he presented the evidence. And he demanded that the BBC explain, how on earth did you know about the towers that was going to fall the next day? What on earth is going on here? He won the case. But obviously the BBC is not going to go public with their big bad. But it happened. It's on record. You can go and check it out. But there's a lot of stuff happening in the world. And you know what happens in a case like this? And I can only speculate as to what happened. But a false flag generally is a pretext for war. Some bad things are organized. Some bad things happen. And the design is to distract or to cause a diversion, so that we look at the wrong thing. In that sense, what happened in Paris with the attacks, that's pretty much a false flag too. It was real, it was jihadist, it was Islamic, we all know that. But the fact is, those very people are being financed and funded by the leading nations of the world, Western nations of the world. They're being trained and equipped. All the military hardware that ISIS uses gets donated by Western nations, not Islamic nations, Western nations. You'd notice that they drive double cab Toyotas. Toyota pleads innocence. We don't know the trucks are going to them. It's just that America buys it from Toyota and gives it to ISIS. And it didn't happen back then. It's happening now, all the time. And then you ask, but now why? Why are they doing it? All that I'm saying, there's a lot of stuff happening in the world that is deliberately meant to delude and to deceive and to distract. And the reason why Christ talks about rumors of wars is because he wants us to be aware of what's going on in the world. And all I can say to you, before we try to break our heads about the whys and the wherefores and the hows, is that there's a lot of lying going on in the world today. A lot of lying. And it's deliberate lying. And you know, the communist Marxists, Stalin, Lenin, and those guys did it, and then Hitler. And now, all those folks working toward the establishment of a new world order, they're doing the same. And the psychology is simple. If you want to deceive people, don't tell little lies. Make them massive ones. So if you walk up to an American and say that all of that grief and all that sadness has nothing to do with Islam. It's the American military that did it. I've got a video series of a documentary. Now, this is not conspiracy news. These are the engineers who designed the buildings in New York. And the chief engineer spends a lot of time telling us how he designed the building and why he designed the building. He designed the building to withstand plane crashes. He says you can fly 20 Boeings into that one building. It will not even move. But a building cannot penetrate the steel mesh around it because a Boeing is made of aluminium. It folds like a concertina when it hits a stationary object. It cannot penetrate, and fire cannot make the building fall. And for you physics people, here's the big one. Go and watch those videos and watch the buildings do a free fall. Do you know what a free fall is? Somebody give me a pen or a coin. Or a phone. People, I'm about to demonstrate something that is so profound. It's called free fall. Those two buildings fell at that same speed that this pen has just fallen. And for buildings that size and shape and design, it cannot do that. A little fire cannot do that. It is a lot of science and technology. And the implosion experts from around the world, the best guys are being interviewed, and they said, we cannot do that yet. The only people with this technology, nobody's got access to it, is the American military. To wire up buildings made of steel. Those buildings have a steel core on the inside that makes it impossible for those. Not even an earthquake can make those buildings fall. It cannot. And certainly not a little, relative to the size of those buildings. That was a little plane, tiny, tiny plane. And then the buildings, this is what bugged engineers watching those videos. They looked at it and said, but this is impossible. Because the building must burn, but it must remain standing. Other little interesting thing is the implosion people said, the speed at which that site was cleared up, it's impossible. It takes months and months of planning to have everything in place to get all that steel debris out there. Then all that steel has to be cut to exact size. After the burn, all the steel was in exactly the right length to fit on the trucks that had been a block away in New York City for the clearing of the... I can go on and on and on. It's so ridiculous, but now the lie is so massive. When anybody says what I'm saying, somebody says, conspiracy theory. It's not conspiracy theory. It's just about physics, just logic. Flies in the face of everything that propaganda holds us. I can go on and on. Let's help me here with one or two of those slides. The pictures. I like this one. Mom, why do we have wars? Because we're ruled by an elite group of psychopaths who own the banks that control the governments and media, and they fund both sides of the war for profit, and they manufacture the consent of the public through the propaganda of the media. If you ever asked your mom that question, that's the right answer. That's not conspiracy theory. Europe has a Federal Reserve Bank and America, which means it's the main bank that controls all the banks and that controls all the money on a continent. And you know that both those banks are privately owned and it has never been audited. They're above all accountability. And they can print as much money as they want to, like in America, and they lend it to the American government, who's then indebted to them and must pay back money that was just paper. That's how the world runs, people. You and I get audited and we get taxed, but the really big people with the real... And it's not Bill Gates with big money, that's peanuts compared to people. And they're people we don't know because they remain very private. I'm just talking to you about how the world works. But for us on the ground, when the media talks to us, then Saddam Hussein has been a bad man, or the man in Libya has been a bad man. But the bottom line is very simple. It always comes down to the money. You see, the Americans don't get their oil from the Middle East. They don't get oil from Saudi Arabia. They're not dependent on that oil. Do you know where American oil comes from? Do you know the biggest oil supplier on the planet is? It's not anybody in the Middle East. It's Canada. I know you didn't know that. I didn't know that either. Until I said Saudi Arabia, but I was talking to the man who just audited the oil companies of the globe. He works for Lloyd's in London. It was a moment in London I had coffee, and he asked me now, who's the world's biggest oil supplier? He said, Canada. I said, you lie. He says, well, I can show you the figures. I just finished the audit yesterday. I said, so what's the thing in the Middle East all about now? It's about the dollar standard. Every bit of fuel sold all across the world
has a few cents go back to America because the fuel trade runs on the dollar standard. That's just how America set it up. So if Saddam Hussein or the guy in Libya wants to move off the dollar standard, then they create a false flag, a pretext, so they can go in and kill the man, so they can maintain the dollar standard. Are you with me? We're talking about rumors of wars. There's a lot of stuff that is pretty common knowledge, but the rumors of those wars are so powerful. The false flag propaganda is so heavy in the world today. And Christ wants Christians to have some understanding, at least some sense of, okay, I'm hearing this, I'm seeing this, but I'm not going to believe this. I need to investigate this. We need to talk about this. We need to pray about this. I believe Christ does not want us to be part of the gullible masses of the world. And so that's what this conversation is all about. So when I speak about context, it's a little bit wider. We're living in turbulent times. And 2 weekends ago, what was one of those moments for me, when the world's attention gets grabbed and arrested, everybody knows about what happened in Paris. I remember when I heard that, I was like out of sync for the whole weekend. I was so upset and I couldn't understand why. I don't know the French. I don't know if I like them. I think their language is pretty sometimes, but that's it. And they've got a tower. And I was on a plane once in the morning and was served breakfast there. And I had a hard time controlling myself in the airplane because I wanted to lick that breakfast. The breakfast was like amazing. It was only French can do breakfast like that in a little thing. And I got my pen out and a pad and I wrote down the wine and the cheese and everything that was in there. And I was determined to come home, and I came home and I went searching for all those ingredients. I was going to make breakfast just like that. And I failed. French can do food. I know that. They can do wine. And you know that too. But that whole thing really grabbed me and it shook me. And I have a sense that there's going to be a lot more things like that in the world. Things that really tug at the heart. And all that Christ wants us to know is that's the design. The design is to tug at your inside and to drag you in a direction and to arrest you, but mostly to distract you and to divert attention to where it's not needed. I believe 9/11 in America happened in preparation for Obama coming into power, and he's done executive orders like no president. If some president has like done 15 executive orders, he's done 115 already. Because after 9/11, the Constitution of America was suspended, so nobody can touch Obama now unless the Constitution was reinstated and we weren't told about it. But as far as the last time I checked, America was still in a state of emergency. So there's a lot of changes happening there now, and I can tell you why. It's because there's a new world order agenda, and America is designed to be one of the first nations to become a global nation, a country without borders. It's a fulfillment of what John Lennon sang back in the 60s. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there are no borders. Imagine there's no law. Imagine there's no country. That was the big vision driving where the world is going to now. So right now you've got people from Syria and the Middle East, and they must get absorbed all across the world. It's all part of a bigger plan. It's not what it seems to be. There's a lot of concern for a lot of people. The climate change agenda. Can we have the next slide? Here's where the climate change agenda is coming from. It's all about the devaluation, moral devaluation. If you in South Africa today, and you're going to False Bay with a spear gun, and you kill a great white, there will be consequences. You're not allowed to touch that mother, even if it killed and swallowed your mother. You're not allowed to touch that thing. That thing now has more value, ascribed value, than your mother. And the new moral code that we all are forced to subscribe to globally is something called speciesism. You know what that means? It means beyond racism. It means that we as a species don't have a right to consider ourselves superior to other life forms on this planet. But it goes further than that. We have to understand that other life forms are superior to us. And that everything possible must be done to conserve and preserve those life forms. And that's why it doesn't matter where you are on the planet, if you touch an animal,
you're likely to get a harsher sentence than for when you kill a human being. And if that human being is in infancy, nothing happens to you. In fact, you get commended for your courage. Because that's where the other kingdom and the goddess comes in. Says, now we're not going to touch the right of the mother. You can kill as many fetuses. The death of our infants amounts to a genocide like the world has never seen in its history. Millions and millions of humans. In America at the moment, there's this big Planned Parenthood thing going on. But girls, you with feminist leanings, go and Google Mrs. Sangster. She's the one who started Planned Parenthood. She was like a serious Ku Klux Klan racist. She wanted all the black people destroyed. Everybody who's non-white, non-German, non-European, she wants them destroyed. Go and read a book. She's on record for that. She's Hillary Clinton's mentor and hero. And I challenge any feminist to come and argue with me about that. That is a fact. But we're not allowed to say it. It's too embarrassing. And all those Planned Parenthood clinics are set up in areas where white people don't live. It's to cull black babies. You see, according to Al Gore and Bill Clinton, the 7.1 billion people that we have on the planet is making life on the planet unsustainable. And where we're going to right now, if things don't ease up, the big wars are going to be about resources. Food security and water security. That's what the big wars are going to be about if we continue along this road. And the powers that be are wanting to control the supply and demand of food and water. It's the cheapest way of controlling the masses on the planet. And that's what climate change, that's what that conversation is all about. I can tell you that up front. That is not rocket science. The only thing that makes it complex and complicated are the false flags. Because it becomes human rights issue, it becomes right issues. And that's where the kingdoms that Christ was talking about comes in. And that's where I'm coming to tonight. As believers, we need to look through all the smoke and mirrors and identify what king is swinging the scepter. What worldview is leading the charge against the cause of Christ? And it's very important for us to be able to identify and understand that and make our decisions based on facts, not our emotions. I mean, I think some of us have already concluded. And I know I'm not going to make people feel bad now, but because I know there are precious souls amongst us. They're Christians. I don't know if they're mostly ladies. Maybe there are some men. But you've been there. You're at the movie house, and then the ad rolls. And it's so touching that somebody takes out the tissue and begins to cry. Because it's just so touching. Some of us cry for ads. I know you're here. And we forgive you, but, you know, afterwards you realize it's a little bit awkward because we're not supposed to cry for it, because if the movie's not real, that is certainly not real. And they're really successful if they get you to cry, but they don't want your tears, they just want your money. But if they have your tears, they're going to have your money. But you can take that to all the world's media, all the mass media. They're so biased, and it's important that we're going to determine what bias drives whoever's writing or making the movie. I was so freaked out, was it last year or earlier this year, when the movie Noah came out. And Christians couldn't figure out that this is not a Christian movie. I don't know. I was following it on social media, and I don't get tempted often to get involved. But you want to tell some people off. Like in a non-Christian way, you know what I'm saying? See, the guy producing that thing is Kabbalah, and the entire movie is based on Kabbalism. Some of you don't know what it is, but if you want to know what the Kabbalah is, go and watch that movie again. And just think, this is not Christian. What does Kabbalism espouse? It's right there. But they don't market it like that. They market it as an epic, a biblical epic. It's got nothing to do with the Bible at all. It's here to prepare our minds for a whole new set of values that we must embrace. And that is the war that's going on. The kingdom rising against kingdom. It's a war, firstly, for our affective, our emotional commitment. After that, our loyalty. So today, our biggest challenge when it comes to marriage isn't the toothpaste and the budget and the sex and the communication. It's about how much of a feminist our dear lady friends are. Does that sound harsh? It's true. And feminism has shaped our world in such a way that our guys and ladies, I'm going to challenge you to fight me on this one. Our guys, through our educational system and through the mass media, we have been stripped of our masculinity. Show me one guy that has the courage to pursue a girl nowadays and not feel bad about it. In the same way that young people all around the planet are running around moaning that they have a right to rage because of microaggressions, I mean, it's not like you've become hypersensitive. Oh, gentlemen, if one girl, somewhere when he was 11 years old, said a bad thing to him, he switched off women for the next 50 years to get over that. Am I onto something here? Ladies, you can say amen. The agenda being driven around us is so deliberate, so powerful, so patient. Bottom line, ladies, is us little guys weren't made to sit still. I wasn't made to sit still when I'm 6 years old for hours and hours and hours concentrating on using a pencil. I was designed to swing around and tumble, and I can learn maths when I do that. Girls can sit down and do small movements and focus. But for us guys, they pump us full of pills. They set us up to be drug addicts. And you girls seem brighter than us at school. It's not like that. It's just that our brains develop through big muscle movement. That's how we grow in intelligence. And we're forced to grow up in a world that has become so feminized that in the same way you've got to feel guilty about being a white adult male all across the world, not just in South Africa, it's all across the world, you're increasingly being made to feel guilty about being male. I remember sitting with my kids when they were little and Johnny Bravo came on. And I can't tell you how many times I just turned that thing off and wish I could walk up to some woman in Hollywood and just sock her on a jaw for what they were trying to do to my kids. Trying to minister shame to them for their masculinity that was natural. It's evil. It's wicked. And then I want to challenge you, going to watch a Hollywood movie and see how far mysticism, you know, werewolves and Twilight and all that stuff, that's pure Satanism that is coming, that's going mainstream. Then we're not going to talk 50 Shades of Grey. I can go on and on and on. The only problem is we sit here getting distracted with conversations that have nothing to do with life at all. The conversation that we should have is, which kingdom are we dealing with here as believers? Who's coming at us? And what are they doing? And how are they doing to achieve what they want to achieve? But all of them are moving toward the same place. And I can't go into further detail because I'm wanting to come to just one or two points tonight. The idea is not to shock you or to rattle you. There's one idea. This morning somebody came to me after the service and he was a very bright guy. He says, now, what on earth are you trying to say? What am I supposed to take home with me? Now, I'm going to tell you what I said this morning, and I should have told the guy. Maybe you should come again. Maybe you need to listen to everything three times. You see, Christ says, kingdom will rise against kingdom. Christ is king of his kingdom. And it's one thing to say I'm a Christian and then mean it in a cultural sense or a political sense. Or historical sense. But that's not what Christ was asking. He wasn't asking, are you a cultural Christian? He wasn't asking, are you a church member? What he would mean is, are you a follower of me? In other words, are you a disciple? Say disciple. Disciple. That's all he's interested in. Are you a disciple? And the big challenge in the world today with the body of Jesus Christ and why we can't find the dot or even the map in the mall, it's the fact that until we understand that our challenge is not to get a man or a Ferrari or whatever, those goals must be secondary to the one big one, of understanding what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? Because a disciple, firstly, would begin to discern what my kingdom, what Christ's kingdom is all about. What is the Judeo-Christian worldview all about? What does the Judeo-Christian worldview say about gender, about sex, about politics, about culture? What does it say about the environment? Well, we don't know. But you won't know by just sitting around and listening to everybody else. So at this point, I must say that a lot of us are going to have to make a few decisions. We're going to have to let a lot of things go. We're going to have to let the cycling go. We're going to have to let a lot of distractions go. Like I say, people are cycling because they're not wanting to face up to how the world is shaping up. It's just too challenging, too confusing. But as a disciple, this is our challenge. Let's just read this from Proverbs quickly. Doesn't wisdom call out? It's a personification of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't understanding make her voice heard? Again, reference to the Holy Spirit. Interesting there. I think our feminist friends would like that. Because God's neuter and God is happy to express himself in either way. And he does so in Proverbs several times, by the way. At the heights overlooking the road, at the crossroads, she takes a stand. And you know, in terms of the what some people call the culture wars, I'd like to call them the worldview wars. The question comes at me all the time, but now, what must I do? What must we do? Exactly. This is what Scripture is saying. We are meant to occupy a very awkward place. Scripture calls it an intersect, calls it the crossroads. Because the thing that gets to us is when we have a conversation with the LGBT community or the feminist community or the Marxists or the secular humanists, and these days secular humanists have become very militant, you know, because they are atheistic in a pronounced sense. And you know, atheists are very interesting people because they believe there's no God. They believe it so deeply that they're so angry with him. I'm not wanting to knock an atheist. I just think it's interesting. You know, it's like me telling my kids there's a tooth fairy and the kids say, no, there's no tooth fairy. And then they become militant about it. Dad, I really don't believe in the tooth fairy. And every time you say tooth fairy, I'm gonna do something. Just stop talking about the tooth fairy, okay? But you know, as we grow up, why aren't we not angry at the tooth fairy? Because we become convinced that the tooth fairy doesn't exist. Because as you grow older, he never brings you money for your teeth. But atheists just never seem to outgrow it. They just become more and more angry at a tooth fairy that doesn't exist. It's just a logical conundrum for me. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong, but from where I'm standing, I mean, you can watch these guys on television, the big evangelists of secularism and secular humanism and atheism. Man, they get very angry about stuff that they shouldn't be getting angry about. And this is the other thing about the kingdoms, is they'll blabber on about tolerance. But you say, excuse me, just from where I'm standing, I'm not very educated or very intelligent, but everything around me seems to indicate that there's some design involved. You haven't even mentioned designer. You just said design, which is a logical thing. Any cursory look at science would seem to indicate that there's design in it because there's predictability, and where there's predictability, there has to be design. We know what you're going to say next. You're going to say there's designer. You're a creationist. And then you get fired from your job because we're not allowed to go there. Weird, weird, weird. But it's democratic, tolerant people. And when that happens to us as Christians, we don't get it. Christ says there'll be wars going on. Kingdoms colliding. But the war is just against one kingdom. There's a ganging up happening against one kingdom. You can stand up today and say, I'm a jihadist and I'm going to kill every infidel. I'll chop your heads off and I'll rape your daughters. Everybody goes, You feel very strongly about that, don't you? Then I come to the soapbox and they say, for God so loved the world that he gave his son to die for them. Suddenly the party's over. Everybody starts to throw rocks at you. The jihadists, the feminists, the Marxists, the secular humanists, they all rush at you. They just take the soapbox home, the party's over. Because we don't have a right to express our views. We're the useful idiots. We can tag along whenever they have a mission, and we welcome for the ride. As soon as the mission's over, they stop, and they first eliminate us, and then they go on with life. Believers, we must make a peace with where the world is at. Christ tried to prepare us. So Christ says, as a disciple, we have a place at the intersect, at the crossroad, which means there's a lot of good things that everybody in every kingdom says. We're not going to deny that. We're not going to run around and say Islam's bad and feminism's bad and LGBTism is bad. We don't have a war on with the other kingdoms. We have an interest in the people in those kingdoms. And the reason why we're standing at the crossroads is we're wanting to connect with the people. But our challenge is, given peer pressure, and I'm speaking especially to young people tonight, it is so hard to accept what Christ is demanding of us. Christ was in exactly the same place we find ourselves today. The Romans were some of the world's worst oppressors. They were oppressing the hippies out of the Jews. Christ comes to the earth as a Jew, and the one moment they're running around with palm branches saying, he's the Messiah, he's feeding people, he's healing people, he's got power, this man has superpowers. But they are feeding their aspirational ideal. They are wanting this man to come onto their wagon. They're wanting him to lead the charge against the physical kingdom of the Romans. But then it becomes clear that he's occupying this intersect zone. He's not going to take sides. So you know what they do? They crucify him. On the day, the Roman guy, Pontius Pilate, says, now, we have a custom of releasing some prisoner. Who shall it be? Shall it be Christ or Barabbas? Barabbas was a political extremist. He was like one of these guys in Israel now, running around with knives. He was a zealot. And they were known as the guys with a dagger. They had concealed daggers, and they did exactly what the Palestinians are doing in Israel nowadays. When you find a Roman, nobody's watching, you stab him, kill him, hide him, and then you move on. Now, that's why Barabbas was in prison. And then they say, rather give us Barabbas, but kill this guy. Discipleship, people, it's hard. When you're young, it is so important to feel like you're not out, and we have a fear of being ostracized and labeled and rejected. And I've got bad news for you tonight. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without experiencing that once and then on an ongoing basis. And your problem is that there are social justice issues that have merits in every kingdom. I'm going to tell you, Marx has a point. The feminists have a point. They all have points. Only problem is that's not our fight. We serve a Christ who's got one thing in mind. He wants people to come into a living relationship with him and then to be discipled to a place where we understand where this world is at now and where it's heading. We cannot get distracted with fights that are not ours. Can I say that again? The church has been dabbling with this whole idea of relevancy. It wants to be irrelevant. But I can tell you what the church has a problem with. The church wants to redefine the gospel as some kind of social popularity contest. We want to be seen as significant and important from a historical perspective, from a temporal perspective. And Christ has no interest in that. He's on an eternal mission. And if you follow him, you'd better understand that. But then it demands and requires a courage that we don't have. God knows when the pressure's on and everybody's screaming for fees and this and that, which, by the way, is a Marxist. It's got all the markings of a Marxist agenda, whether you like it or not. And I'm going to tell you something about the fees must fall or about jihadism. And you must follow me here, because you must do your homework. Connect the dots as to how it manifests around the globe, because that's what social media and mass media at least helps us now. It helps us to understand that there's a supernatural connection. I mean, in Islam, they call it the lone wolf phenomenon. Somebody does something in the Middle East, and then heads start rolling all around the world. That couldn't happen before, but it's happening nowadays. Something happens on a campus in Stellenbosch, and then it happens in London, and then it happens at Yale, and then it happens at Massachusetts. It's happening all over the world. But there's no conspiracy going on. It's not like people are talking to each other. The same arguments manifest everywhere, and the same intolerant behavior on every campus. You will listen to us, you will do like we're saying, because we are bowing to the king that controls Marxism. And that's a tough one to swallow, but I must say it, because we must make a choice between kingdoms, and which king are you buying to? And sometimes by default, we're buying to a feminist queen or a very angry king. When we serve a humble king and a king of love, he's amazing. And tonight, I want to say something. If you are driven by rage, you've walked away from the King of Kings, because he's a king of love. He's not motivated by anger. He's not motivated by rage. It doesn't matter. I want you to show me once when Mother Teresa talks about rage, when she's surrounded by social justice like we've never seen, and she's immersed right there. But where does she find herself in those places? At the crossroads. She doesn't care whether you're jihadist. She doesn't care whether you're feminist. If you are hurting and broken, she's going to bring healing to you. But she's not going to take banners and start campaigning about against white males and Jewish males and German women. We don't do that as believers. We aren't conscripted into other armies, into other wars. I was saying to somebody this morning, what you need to understand about our king, he says, I'm a jealous God. And I understand all your pain, I understand all your frustrations, but you must understand my desire. My desire is for your total allegiance to me and to my values. I don't run around hating. I don't hate anybody. I'll go to a cross, I'll die, I'll be crucified. And while I'm hanging there, I'm going to say, God, I love everybody in every other kingdom. And I desire a relationship with them. And I want every disciple, regardless of the cost, to position themselves in such a way that we're always accessible to everybody. It doesn't mean you please everybody all the time. It just means you pray for everybody all the time. It doesn't mean you please everybody all the time. It just means you contend for their salvation all the time. And that kind of non-partisan neutrality is hard, but that's what the Holy Spirit is here for. Our time is up. I just wanted to show you one thing. Oh, have I not put that scripture? I've got that scripture. Luke 10:19. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means injure you. In Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says, the lawless one, the Antichrist, and the mystery of lawlessness. I talked about it last time. You can go and listen to it. But there's a mystery of lawlessness. Everything happening on campuses around the world today is controlled by a high hand. It's supernatural. I know it doesn't feel like that where we are when we're involved, but it's important that we contextualize ourselves. There are mega trends, and they're running so fast, and they're overlapping in the world right now. As believers, we must be awake to what's going on. I tell you, I will say what I'm saying right now on any campus to anybody. You can take me there. I did it in 76. I did it overseas in Scandinavia. I said the same things then. I've been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I paid the price for it. I'm not afraid. But that is the challenge for each one of us. Some of us decide whether we want to get through life in a political ticket and have Christ in the reserve for when we need him, and then we're going to run to him. Christ, come to my rescue now. I don't know where I am. I'm stuck. I'm in trouble. And he will come. But he will have the same conversation with you again. Who's your daddy? Who's your king? Who's your Lord? And it's tough when peer pressure wants to mold us into a shape that is not the image of Christ. It's tough to be true to the teachings of Christ if you're going to stand in your own strength. But Christ says, I give you power. I will give you power over every lie, every deception, every false flag, every propaganda. I will give you power over it in your own mind, in your own heart, in your own emotions. You're going to see through it. You're going to deal with it. And what's more? He says, there's only one thing that can restrain, that can put a restraining order on the powers of darkness and in their march to a one world government. And here's the heavy, people. As somebody preaching the gospel, if there's one person preaching the gospel anywhere in the world that is not saying that right now, he's betraying Christ and he's betraying the body of Jesus Christ. Listen to me now. There are massive attacks against the gospel preaching church all around the world. There's a lot of gospel preaching churches that are prospering. Satan has gotten out of the way and he's blowing the wind from behind. He loves where they're going. He loves the deception. He loves the tickling of the ears. He loves the humanistic agendas that they're pushing. A lot of other kingdoms pretend to be the gospel. But according to Christ, Christ said that for Satan to do on this earth what he has planned to do, there's only one problem. It's called the true body of Christ. Who believe in the blood of Christ, believe in the grace that comes by the blood of Christ, grace to redeem, to save, to deliver, to restore, to reconcile. And who lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's only one body of Christ, but they're the problem. Because while they're praising, while they're praying, while they're obeying, his agenda cannot advance. We have power in the realm of the Spirit to constrain, to restrain whatever Satan's doing on one condition, that we discern it, and we come into spiritual convergence, spiritual synergy, spiritual agreement around that to resist and to oppose. And I want to say to you, Church of Jesus Christ, wherever we live, in the nations that we are, America's got massive challenges right now. Europe's got massive challenges. Because the church needs to come together as the kingdom of God, as those given responsibility to make the kingdom of God come. And so Christ says, if we can flight that scripture again, Luke 10:19. Behold, I've given you authority to tread. And it's a very interesting concept. It talks about marching forward. It talks about conquest. And we may be positioned at the crossroads, but when we're there, we move that crossroads. We move that intersect further. But we've got to stand together. And in these days, we've got to have clarity in our minds about the agenda that we're embracing and who we're standing with in that agenda, the body of Jesus Christ. I was saying to our young people on campus, it's very important that we have very, very strong conversation with others who have like persuasion, other churches, other believers. And I want to tell you from this pulpit, if there are churches professing the name of Jesus Christ that will not talk to us, that will not join arms with us, we must know about them because we must tell them that they're betraying the name of Jesus Christ. Christ isn't interested in any church brand, in any church movement. He's interested in one body that needs to come together all across the globe now for the purpose of the cause of Christ. And for anybody to think that they're smarter or better because we pray in tongues more or you don't pray in tongues, that arrogance has to stop. We need to have a conversation about what does Christ want from us? What does the Holy Spirit say to us now? Whether you're at the office, whether you are playing rugby or netball, whether you're a student, whether you're at preschool, whether you're a teacher, there are conversations about where does our crossroads lie? Where does the intersect lie? Where do we get together? How do we meet and connect with people? But as the people of God in this place. And the place to start is by praying together so we can get clarity. It's by coming to relationship with each other. But this nonsense of running around with placards as if we have no agenda, as if we have no purpose on earth, has to stop. The times are urgent. And I can tell you where history is standing now. History doesn't have a sock with Christmas or Easter or our holidays. There's a momentum of darkness building up that if Christ wasn't faithful to his word to fulfill his promises, would be irreversible, but it's not irreversible. You know why I'm not panicking? Because I'm preaching. You don't hear what I'm saying. I'm obeying, and I'm not an exception. I believe the people of Jesus Christ are in a place of making right choices and right decisions to obey Christ because we can hear Christ. My faith in Christ is such that I will never panic. I will not panic. It looks dark and bleak, but I want to tell you God has a plan. But he can't convey that plan while we're confused and distracted and we're just sheeple. Christ says, you're like sheep and I call you like sheep, but we're not meant to be sheep. We're meant to be disciples. The world out there are sheep and he calls them. When we come to him, he says, I'm going to convert you. I'm going to make a disciple. You follow me. You walk with discernment and understanding. I want to pray with people tonight that are battling with rage. I want to pray with ladies that are so angry at people, but you're actually angry at Father God because you're angry with your father or that guy that raped you when you were 11 and a half years old or that uncle that walked into your house when you're 8 years old and your dad looked the other way and he got the better of you. And today you're raging against all men. You're generalizing and you can't help yourself because there's another king that's vying for your soul and you don't know how to break free. I want to talk to the Marxists who are so angry because some other people drive BMWs and you're just eaten up with jealousy and anger and envy and you don't know what to do with it. But it's a spiritual problem. It's not something in your mind. It's raging in your mind. But Christ wants to set you free. I'm wanting to talk to the LGBT community people. You've got 20 reasons for why you want to change God and you want to change scripture and you want to remove things from the word. But God wants to touch you tonight. I don't care what ism, I don't care what kingdom you have an allegiance to, but you're attracted to Christ. But Christ is very challenging. Christ says, I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. Before me, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that I am Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is what gets the kings of this world so mad. They have the right to say it, but he may not say it. And you can speak to anybody from any ism. Just test them. Scripture says we must test the spirits to see if they are of the Lord. And it tells us what question to ask. How do you feel about the Lord Jesus Christ and his claims of lordship? His claims of supremacy. Just do that. See what jumps at you. What jumps at you is totally supernatural. The kind of rage manifesting there is spiritual and you need to discern that. Because you would notice as a Christian, if somebody says, how do you feel about gay people or Muslim people? It's like, you know, you're not manifest. We just shrivel up until the Holy Spirit gives us utterance. But you ask a secular humanist, how do you feel about the lordship of Jesus Christ? How do you feel about the fact that he says he's got such a claim on your life because he died for you? He shed his blood for you. He demonstrated his love to you while you're a sinner. How do you feel about that? You're going to get a response, man. You're going to get fired. Can we stand tonight? I want to talk to people who needs deliverance from a lot of things that bind you. We pick up stuff. We don't know where we pick it up. And we run with the stuff that we feel without question, but God wants to set us free. God wants to get us focused. God wants to give you the mind of Christ where we can begin to think biblically. We think like Christians. We're not thrown by threats and intimidations and voices that roar. We're not controlled by our parents' anger and our teachers' anger. And we're not shaped and framed by what our lecturers say in passing against Christians and against scripture and against God. And we're not intimidated by that because some of us must come forward to get truly filled with the Holy Spirit. To say, Holy Spirit, I'm not coping. I don't have the courage of my convictions. I shrivel up. I'm wallpaper Christian. I'm just a wallflower. I cannot stand up. I cannot speak up. The best thing I can do is just to give up. So I run with the crowd and then I justify myself and then I get angry with the church and the Christians. But I know where to run to when I'm in need. Then I come back to Christ. We all were there at one stage before we became disciples. And you cannot be a disciple until you submit to the power of the Holy Spirit to raise you up, to give you a backbone, to give you utterance. God wants to see you come to a place when you're stuck for answers and then you open your mouth and then you have words to speak and you walk away from there thinking, whoa, that was amazing. I wish I could have recorded that. That was so awesome. No, that was the Holy Spirit. You're connected. God wants us all to be there. Christ is calling for a generation of courage. I don't care where we are. I don't care what we're facing. I don't care what we're dealing with. But when you're with Christ, there's no male, there's no female, there's no fat, there's no thin, there's no rich, there's no poor, and there's no anger around any of those distinctions. If there's anger, God wants to heal you. If there's awareness of distinction, God wants to heal you because He wants to bring you to that place in Christ. I was saying a couple of weeks ago, man, I didn't have pocket money. I didn't have parents who could sanction me. I had an uncle who took me to the university and just dropped me there. I had no food, no pocket money, no taxi money. I hitchhiked for almost 60 kilometers every day to and fro. Mostly I didn't get there. In winter I couldn't get there because people wouldn't pick up a wet guy. Then I'd missed my exams. It was a fight just to get through it. I got through it debt-free by the grace, because you learn to pray. You learn to trust God. I came out with a testimony. That testimony is available to everybody who's got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have an excuse to run with the crowds. We've got an excuse if we want to feel for them and stand for them, but we don't fight their fights. We fight for Christ and we stand for Christ and we talk to believers about what God wants from us. But you don't change flags when it feels good. None of us do. I know this is heavy, but it's important that we decide for or against Christ. Because He's standing at the crossroads saying, people, I know what you feel. I know what you're going through. I was there. I was born an illegitimate child, somewhere in the backwoods of nowhere. The people that I hung out with when I was a kid, they weren't even Jews. They were like half castes. They didn't know where they fitted in. Socioeconomically, geopolitically, I didn't know where I fitted in. I was not accepted anywhere. I had a hard life. It was tough being illegitimate 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. My mother should have gotten stoned. I could have gotten stoned. By the grace of God, we survived. I had a tough life. I was ostracized my entire life for a lot of reasons. Because my mother was a lunatic. She told people that she got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Nobody had ever heard of anybody who had that experience. Except my dad, who's now dead, he supported her. Then by the time we fled to Egypt with my mom having given birth to me, they weren't even married yet. I didn't have ideal beginnings. I can identify with your pain. But right now, you must come and find that out for yourself. Come to me, and I'll show you that I know, that I understand. But I'm going to show you the way of love. I'm going to show you the way of grace. Ours is not the place for anger and for rage and for wars that Christ did not fight. My challenge tonight to you is to come to the King, to become a disciple, to learn what it means to be used by Him to make the kingdom come. His kingdom is coming. I don't care how many Satanist high priests are in this town, and I'm hoping they hear me. They've come at me for 3 years trying to destroy me. They're trying to destroy my marriage, my family, this church. The mystical kingdom with Freemasons and then Islam joined in the... I can tell you stories, man. This fight is real. All I know is my God is more real. It's real. He doesn't walk away when the storms rage. He comes closer. He puts His arms around you. He says, stand up. Just today. Stand up, stand up, stand up. Get up. You're not going to get depressed. And no, you're not going to throw in the towel. And no, you're not going to have a nervous breakdown. No, you're not going to walk away. I'm going to teach you to tread now. But God, I can't even get up. No, we're going to tread on serpents and scorpions. We're going to tread on lies today. I'm going to give you the strength today, just today. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, to stand with me, behind me, before me. Out of the ashes and the pain of our own personal failure, God is raising up an army. An army that advances the kingdom of God. It's the most glorious. All the other kingdoms are going to pass away in eternity. There will be no feminism. There will be no Marxism. There will be no Islam. There will be nothing but Christ. Tonight, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you as the band plays, as we close our eyes, as I pray, I want you to come forward. We're going to pray with you. A lot of lives are going to change tonight, forever, for good. Because you're here for a reason. The Holy Spirit led you here. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the power of the gospel. I thank you that you don't change and therefore your word doesn't change. It's forever settled in heaven. And I thank you tonight, Lord, that you have not given us a spirit of confusion or fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And I thank you that tonight your Spirit is here to restore soundness, to restore power and courage and vision and insight. I thank you that wisdom is in this place tonight. The Holy Spirit is here crying out, saying, come, this is where I am, over here, everybody come. And Father, I thank you that you're gathering hearts, drawing them to you tonight. And I thank you that in this place, in every place where the name of Christ is named across this planet today, your people converge under the banner of Christ with a revelation, a new revelation, that the kingdom is coming. Father, I pray that you'd raise a standard of prayer where hearts begin to cry and travail every day as you taught us to pray. Father, today, let your kingdom come. Today, let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Right here, Father, in my circumstances, in our circumstances, let your kingdom come. Christ, I declare your lordship. I declare your kingdom. I declare it over my family. I declare it over this company. I declare it over this campus. Father, I thank you that you're doing that in our hearts at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.